As Pastor said, boy, did we enjoy the fellowship we've had today with Pastor and Mrs. Dietrich. And I don't know if he enjoyed as much. He said it probably talked his ear off. But I love to have fellowship, and I certainly love having fellowship with preachers. And we really enjoyed our time. And brother, I agree. I hope we're lifelong friends because I appreciate that. I really do. Very much. And we've appreciated the folks that have come by our table and taken the time to visit with us and ask questions and show an interest in our ministry. That means so much to us that you take the time to show an interest in what we're doing for the Lord. And I do hope you'll pick up our prayer card. And, you know, they call those prayer cards for a reason. What do you think that reason is? So you'll pray. And, you know, it's not just something a missionary gives out and asks you to pray for them in gesture. They really mean it. We cannot do what God wants us to do without your prayers. I don't know if you've ever thought about this before, and certainly we need the financial support. We can't get to the field without that. Can't do the work God's called us to do without the financial support. But do you believe if God wanted to, that he could provide your church alone with the financial means to support us completely? You believe God can do that? I hope you do. And God can do anything, amen? Well, certainly he can do that. If he wanted to do that, he could bless you in such a way and burden you to take on our total support need. But the other side of that is, you would be the only church that is praying for us. But when we have to have 50 churches, 70 or 80 churches supporting us, that is a whole lot of prayer power, isn't it? Think about that. All that prayer that's going up for us as we're on the field, as we're ministering for the Lord. And so when missionaries ask you to pray, they're serious. God can provide the funding any way he chooses. But it really comes up to individuals to purpose in their heart to take the time, just as Pastor was saying, take that moment to pray for your church people, but pray for your missionaries as well. You know, you get used to walking down the hall and you see the missionaries on the board, and you kind of get used to that, just like in your own home, you get used to seeing things until somebody's coming over, and then all of a sudden, wow, what a mess. And we start, your wife makes you start straightening everything up. But even as you walk down the hall and you go by the board, just even if you don't stop, but you glance over and you notice one of them, right then, just hold them up before the Lord in prayer. That one card you noticed as you walk by. You have no idea what that'll do. Maybe the timing for you to see that card and to hold that person up was just God knew that they needed that prayer at that time. Also, we have a sheet there if you'd be interested in getting our newsletter that we send out every month, just so you'll keep up to date, know how to pray for us and what we're doing in West Africa. If you just put your name and email, gentlemen, if you'd like to receive it, have your wife write your name and email, so we'll be able to read it, amen. But we'd certainly be happy to send that to you as well. Okay, and with that, if maybe we can get some lights and show this. Well, that gives you a little bit more idea of the details of what we'll be doing there in West Africa. And we are just so grateful that God has allowed us to do ministry even while we're on deputation there starting that church. We thought that's something we'd do when we got to the field, never dreamed that God would allow us to do that even before we get there. And that is just a blessing. I tell you, they love the Bible college where they're learning the Word of God. The Ebola actually set us back on that. We just got everything going. We were in our third semester, and we had sponsorships for the students, and then the Ebola hit and closed everything down, so our materials didn't get to them at all. And so we lost the whole fall semester. Thought we'd lose the spring semester as well. We didn't even anticipate being able to do that, so we didn't order the materials because of the cost of them and have them sent. But and this is just a truly God thing, because every time we send the materials, we're not sure they're going to get them anyway. through the postal. We've gone has not been a problem. Liberia has just been problem after problem with them getting the materials or getting all the materials. And so we just knew that we'd lose a whole year. But in January, the post office reopened. Pastor Demi went to the post office and amazingly got the materials that had been delivered in August for this fall semester. Now, I just figured all that stuff would just get thrown away or certainly not find it. So that was a miracle. So they actually did the fall semester. They're in the fall semester right now during the spring. So we're going to lose the spring semester because with the materials, Faith Bible Institute out of Monroe, Louisiana is where we get the materials. We did that in our church. And they're on a cycle. And so they're doing us a big favor letting them do the fall semester now, but there's no way we can catch up that rapidly before the next fall semester. And so they'll have to do that when the next cycle comes around. So that's a little bit of a disappointment, but I got a phone call just, actually last Sunday. We were in a church in Ohio, and we were going out to lunch, and I got a phone call from one of the pastors in Liberia, and he just wanted to thank me again for the help that we gave them by sending money for food, and then how excited they are to be having classes again. And, boy, I tell you, it thrills your heart when you see their excitement in studying and learning the Word of God. Folks, they have such a desire to know God's Word. They truly do. You know, something else that somebody mentioned this morning out in the hall, that they noticed how happy the people were. And of course, you know, the Muslim lady, she was really happy, wasn't she? Happy, happy, happy. But I'm glad they noticed that, and that's what I want you to see. You know, you see all these commercials on TV and everything. And listen, there are parts of Africa, there's parts in the world where there is great famine. I understand that. But you didn't see any children with bloated stomachs and flies all around them. They're happy. Listen, your first instinct when you go to any third world country, whether it be in Africa or Haiti or any place, is to feel sorry for them because you're comparing them to what we have in the United States. But then after you're there for a while, you understand this is only life they know. And so they're happy in the life that they know. And they're busy. I'll tell you one thing. When the pastor there that was speaking and said that they want us to be there, that's Pastor Duane, and he pastors a church in Tapita. We brought him to the States last spring, actually about this time, trying to help him get personal support. One of the first things he said when he got here to America is he'd never been here before. And he said, I could see why people in America don't go to church. And he said, well, what do you mean by that? And he said, there's so many distractions. He says, there's just so many other things for them to do. Why would they go to church? And then the other thing, which was quite interesting, we were staying in Knoxville. We were at Brother Fagali's house there in Knoxville. And he said to me, where are all the people? I said, well, what do you mean? He says, well, how do you witness people? How do you win people to Christ? There's no people. He said, I see cars go out of the whole house and they leave and then they come back and they go in their house. So how do you tell people about Jesus? He says, because in Africa, as you saw, people are everywhere. And even when they're at their home, they're sitting outside. And so he says, you could just go up to people all the time. You could witness and you could tell people about Jesus all the time. How do you tell them about Jesus? So I took him to Walmart and I showed him, this is where the people are. Amen. Pretty interesting observations about our country and how true that is. But they have a desire for the Word of God. And pray for the ministry there. Pray for these men. The Ebola, I talked to him the other day, he said they haven't been declared Ebola-free, but there haven't been any new cases. We praise the Lord for that. That is just answer to prayer. You can see the way they live. You saw the streets. It's really only the grace of God that is allowing that to be contained, because there is no way the way they live and interact and do things that it would be contained apart from the grace of God. And I believe that's because people were praying for God to intervene and bring an end to that. And I believe he has. though thousands have died from that, the other side is their churches have been full because of that. People standing outside listening to the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. People getting saved. And so even in that, God has brought Himself glory and people getting saved. And so continue to pray for them that it certainly won't spurt up again and that we'll continue to see growth in the churches there. Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Matthew chapter 9. Truly a familiar passage of Scripture. And yet I feel like what I'm going to share with you is just a different, little different approach. Like preacher said this morning, he could preach 100 messages out of that passage he was in this morning. The same is true here. The same is true about any passage of Scripture. And on any given day, you know yourself, when you're having your daily devotions, and I hope you are, I hope you read your Bible every single day. You probably eat a meal every day. You need spiritual food every single day. And depending on what's going on in your life, your circumstances, your growth through the years and maturity, spiritual maturity, we can read the same passages over and over again and get something new each time we read it. That's part of our growth process. That's part of the Spirit of God enlighten us to more and greater truth of His Word. And so tonight, I just want to share four quick thoughts with you from this passage. Matthew chapter 9 and verse 35. And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. Now, certainly you know, as we read through the Gospels, Pastor touched on it this morning, we read it this morning about Jesus going about healing. That's what He did. He healed the lame. He made them to walk. He caused the deaf to hear, the blind to see. He saw people with physical infirmities and it burdened Him, and He reached out to them, and He healed them to the point that people would come to Him with a desire to be healed physically. And so He cared about them. He was concerned about them. And then we come to verse 36. And notice that first word, but. He was healing them. He was concerned about them. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. As concerned as He was about their physical ailment, the thing that got a hold of His heart, the thing that moved Him to compassion was their spiritual sickness. They were as sheep. They were lost. They had no shepherd. And He knew what the end was for them. And that's what moved Him to compassion. That's what got a hold of His heart. Listen, folks, we see people in need and we reach out. And by the way, we should reach out to people in need. We should let people know that we care about them. But if we don't have a concern about their spiritual condition, then in the end, what does it really amount to? And so Jesus had a burden for them because, and He was moved because of their spiritual need. Verse 37, then saith He unto the disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. I want to share four real quick thoughts with you from this passage. First of all, you know, right out of the Scripture there, we need to understand in regard to this harvest that it is plenteous. He says the harvest is plenteous, and it is. Do you know you don't have to go to Africa to find lost people? They're right here in Wayland, Missouri, aren't they? They're probably your neighbors or somebody you work with. Or maybe it's a family member, a friend. I know I have family members that are lost, that I have a great burden for. There are friends that I have that are lost. The harvest is plenteous. There are lost people everywhere. But when we look at that, is it something kind of like I mentioned about the prayer cards on the wall or things in our home? Do we just get used to being around lost people that we don't even recognize the fact that they're going to hell? Folks, the harvest is plenteous. We know that. There are lost people everywhere. Second thing I want you to notice and understand about the harvest, and that is that the harvest is precious. Oh, it is so precious. It's so precious that God gave His Son to die for the harvest. Jesus Christ went to the cross and paid the price for my sin and for your sin. Why? Because we are so precious to Him that He gave His life for us. I hope that the people that are around you, that come in contact with your life, that you see them as being precious enough to share the gospel with them. I wasn't raised in a Christian home, never went to church. It's interesting, as we were talking today, and I asked a pastor, how big is Wayland? And he said it's about 500 people. And I said, well, that's the same size of the town I grew up in, Joy, Illinois, 500 people. And my wife was asking, do you have a high school here? And no. And he was telling us all the towns. Well, it's the same way with ours. She lived in a different town, but we went to high school together. Four towns made up our high school. So where I grew up is very much the same as the area here. It's farm community, everybody farmed. And so that I grew up in a town of 500 people, never went to church, didn't have any interest in church, could care less about it, to be honest with you. But I thought I was going to heaven. You know, it's interesting, in the age that I grew up in, our society still recognized God. I grew up believing in God. I grew up believing in heaven because I thought I was going to go there. I just thought, you know, your good outweighs your bad, you're okay. God's not going to send, you know, somebody like me to hell. I'm not a murderer or a killer. And that's who I thought went to hell. So isn't it interesting, not growing up, not going to church, I believed in God. I believed in heaven because I thought I was going there. I believed in hell because I thought that's where really, really bad people went. And I also believed in prayer, because there many a nights I would go to bed and I'd pray that my parents wouldn't come home from the bar fighting and arguing. You see, my parents were alcoholics. I don't know what Wayland's like. I haven't been downtown, but in my town of 500, there were three bars and a grocery store that changed owners about every other month. And that's what people did. They just went to the bars. And if they went to another town, like where my wife lived, Keysburg, the same thing. They just go to the different bar there. And that's what my parents did. Now, this is another thing. It's interesting. In the time I grew up in, my parents were alcoholics. They smoked. They cussed. You talk about dysfunctional. I guess we could be that definition, but I really don't know what the definition of functional is to compare it. So, but Everything worldly that you can imagine, that was my family. Divorced, my parents had been divorced. It was actually my stepdad, not my real dad. Kids from different marriages. I just found out a year ago that I have a sister over in Muscatine, Iowa, that my mom had given up for adoption. And so I've gotten to meet her and praying that she'll get saved, and God's helped us to have a relationship. So just a lot of crazy things there in our family. But as crazy as it was, we knew right from wrong. Alcoholics drank all the time, cussed, smoked, but they never missed work. They'd come home from the bar at 2 o'clock in the morning. They'd be at work. My dad would have to be to work at 7 o'clock, never missed work. We had 5 boys and 2 girls, now 3 girls, a great work ethic. You say you're going to work, you show up, don't matter if you're sick or not, you go to work. They taught us right from wrong in that if they drank, but we better not. Oh, you want to smoke a cigarette? Okay, so they gave us a whole pack of cigarettes and told us we could smoke that. Well, that broke me of that habit real young. I wasn't interested in that. Of course, sports helped keep me away from that as well. If we cussed, we got dish soap squirted in our mouth. Which, by the way, I prefer that than a bar of soap stuck in my mouth where I have to bite down and then she pulls it out. And you get all that soap behind your teeth. That's really nasty. But that was a time where, even with all this chaos going on in our family, we had principles and work ethic and a discipline where we knew right from wrong, and we had a choice to make. Do we want to go that direction or do we want to go this direction? Well, folks, it's very easy for me to see. I can look at my brothers and sisters. I can look at my parents, and I know the direction I was headed, going down. But in July of 1972, a dear friend of mine, Kevin Kelly, called me up on a Monday, and he said, "Hey, Rick, there's a Billy Graham crusade in Aledo. It's a town real near us, and I was wondering if you wanted to go with me." "No, Kevin, I'm not interested in..." And I knew who Billy Graham was. I'd heard of him. "And I'm not interested in that religious stuff." And so I didn't go. Tuesday, he called me again. Said, "Hey, man, that meeting was really good. I'd really like for you to come. Kevin, I'm not interested in that. If you want to go, that's fine, but that's not for me." He called again on Wednesday. Needless to say, I was getting pretty annoyed with him because I made it clear I wasn't interested in those things. Didn't go. Called me again on Thursday. Said, "I don't want to go. Leave me alone." But you know, I'm so thankful that I was precious enough to him that he called me again on Friday, the last day. And I don't know why, but probably his persistence. And that he cared enough to call that I went. And folks, I, for the first time in my life, whatever you think about Billy Graham, I certainly don't agree with everything about Billy Graham, but for the first time in my life, I heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. For the first time, I heard that it didn't matter how good I was, I can never be good enough. But you know what the amazing thing is that I heard that night that I never heard before? God loved me. And he gave his son for me. I, Rick Osborne, who was I? I was precious enough to him that regardless of my parents, regardless of our home, regardless of the clothes that I wore and the cars that my parents drove, which was junk, our home, I wouldn't even invite my friends to my home. Brenda and I, we were just good friends before we dated. She lived 10 miles away. We rode bikes one time from her house to Joy, where I lived. And instead of stopping at my house to get a drink, because I was too embarrassed, we drove another mile past this Mother Fran's house just to get a drink and take a... That's how embarrassed I was in my home. But all of a sudden, in a moment, I found out that didn't matter. God loved me just the way I was. And when that invitation was given to accept Christ as my Savior... Boy, I tell you, I was sitting up on the hill. I walked down that hill out in the football field. A man met me there, and he explained to me in the Word of God how Jesus Christ died for me, paid the price for my sin, and that if I would receive him, that I can go to heaven. Listen, I didn't have a problem with that. I wanted to go to heaven. I thought I was. Now I just understood that I wasn't, but this is how I get there. And so I prayed and I accepted Christ as my Savior. And my life has never been the same. I tell you, this is the truth. I walked with a hop in my step after that. All of a sudden, I was somebody. I was a child of God. It didn't matter what anybody else thought. God loved me. I went to school that next year, my junior year, and I was carrying my Bible everywhere I went. I was telling everybody about, why wouldn't everybody want what I had? I was telling all my friends. We had revival in our high school. But you know one thing I did find out? Not everybody did want what I had. I lost some really good friends as well. Because they kind of had the attitude I did when Kevin first started asking me. I'm not interested in that. I don't care about that. Friends still today who have not accepted Christ. But I praise the Lord. I have the communication line is open there. And I'm still praying they will. But... seen a difference not only in my life, but my classmates as we started sharing the gospel and winning them to Christ. Why? Because I was precious enough to my friend Kevin that he never gave up. Folks, we need to look at the harvest field and recognize it's precious. Our neighbor, our co-worker, our relatives, they are precious enough to God that he gave his son to die for them just as he did for us. And they ought to be precious enough to us that we get beyond the fear and the complacency and share the gospel with them. These folks in Africa are precious enough to me that I want to go and I want to tell them about Jesus. And let them know that God loves them and died for them. And it's not Muhammad. And it's not Joseph Smith. And it's certainly not in witchcraft. But it's in Jesus Christ. And they're ready to hear it. The harvest is plenteous. The harvest is certainly precious. But folks, the harvest is also perishing. Even in the time that we've been here tonight, thousands of people have gone out into eternity. And they're either going to heaven or they're going to hell. That's it. Every single moment of every day, someone is going out into eternity. The harvest is perishing. And our opportunity to share the gospel is getting less and less. Even here in America, as I said, I am so glad that I grew up when society recognized God. Now we live in an anti-God America. You can't say God. You can't say Jesus Christ in many places. I'm concerned for my grandchildren where they're going to grow up and all they're going to hear is, well, you can't talk about Jesus Christ and you can't talk about God. The job that our children have and we as grandparents have to influence them for the cause of Christ is great, folks. And so our opportunity to reach the lost, that window of opportunity is closing. And we need to understand that we have got to be busy about our Father's business. The harvest is plenteous. The harvest is precious. The harvest is perishing. And then, last thing, I want you to understand the harvest is personal. Notice there in verse 38, it says, pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest. Folks, we need to make the harvest personal. We need to get involved. We need to be a part of reaching the lost and getting the gospel out. It says, pray ye the Lord of the harvest would send forth laborers. Pray that God would do that. Pray and ask God what would he have you to do. And listen, don't be afraid to pray. The chance of him sending you to Africa are pretty slim. But he might. I sure didn't think I was going to Africa at this stage of my life. But you know what? I'd rather be in Africa, in God's will, than in Florida or Hawaii or any place else out of God's will. Absolutely. Because who has a better plan for me than God? Absolutely nobody. There's not a thing I can conjure up. How great I may think it might be, that can be better than what God has for me. And so don't be afraid to pray for God's will for your life and direction. A preacher challenged you this morning, and I was praying. I was hoping that several hands went up, and I was hoping that we'd see the altars full of those who raised their hand, saying they're willing to let God work in their life and show them what His will is. Oh, does He have a wonderful plan for your life beyond what you can imagine? Pray for it. Yield to it. And see what wonderful things God has for you. It's beyond anything you can ask or hope. But you got to get it personal. You got to look at that neighbor, and you got to look at that relative, and that friend, and that co-worker, and you got to make it personal. God, help me to witness to them. Help me to invite them to church. And by the way, don't be afraid to invite people to church over and over and over again. Persistence worked in my life. And you never know when that day is going to come when maybe in the back of their mind they're hoping you'll ask because they're just going through turmoil. They're searching. They're seeking. You have a great opportunity here in just, what, it is a week? Is next Sunday Easter? What an opportunity for you to invite those folks that you invite all the time, and they kind of get used to that. But now you get a little more serious and just say, listen, I know I invite you all the time, and I really like him. But, you know, Easter's coming. That's a big day. And it's a big day for our church. And I'd really appreciate if you just come as my friend this Easter Sunday. And you know where they wouldn't normally come to church? Now you're asking them to come for you. And they'll come as your friend. They'll come because you asked them to do it for you. And then when they get here, guess what? They find out that all these church folks aren't as weird as they thought they were. They're just normal people. And they realize it's not so uncomfortable to be here. But the greatest thing is they're going to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the Spirit of God is going to have an opportunity to work in their heart. And maybe they'll get saved. And it'll certainly open up that door of conversation for you after that. So be persistent. Don't give up. Keep asking. Keep inviting. Keep praying for God to open those doors and to use you. Folks, it needs to be personal. It's not the pastor. It's not the missionary. It's not the deacons. It's all of us. Every single one of us. Otherwise, God just as well take us home, hadn't he? But he's left us here for a reason. Close with this thought. I've had many, what I would say, maybe heroes of the faith, men that I've looked up to through the years, and I've had many disappointments too, I admit that. But the thing that amazes me is men that I consider far greater servants of God than I could ever be, and then God chooses to take them home. And I say, why would God take them and leave me here? I'll be honest with you, that's hard for me to comprehend. They were doing so much for God. They had such influence. Why would God take them and leave me here? And the only answer I have to that is, he's not done with me. He's got a job for me. But what it does, it tells me is, if he left me here, then I better get busy. I better do what he's called me to do. Folks, God has each and every one of us here for a reason. You're here in this church for a reason. You're in this community for a reason. Let's get busy. And let's do the work that the Lord has left us here and called us to do. Winning people to Christ for his glory. Amen. Let's pray.